Good morning. Good morning. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church. It's day 446 of our three-year journey through God's Word. We're in 2 Samuel 23, coming to the end of 1 and 2 Samuel. Today and tomorrow will be the last couple of chapters in this book that we've been in for quite a bit of time now, 1 and 2 Samuel. Let's pray and ask the Lord's help as we come now to the end of David's life today and tomorrow. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your love for us, for all that you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you would just be our teacher today and be the one who instructs us and leads us in the truth from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we are going to have still some more of the life of David toward the end of his reign and transition to Solomon at the beginning of 1 Kings, but this is coming to the end of 2 Samuel today and tomorrow. So chapter 23 records this. First part is titled The Last Words of David. It's really a song, an oracle, a burden, something that's weighing on his heart that he sings forth in thanksgiving for all that God has done for him. And then we get an account of the mighty men. 2 Samuel 23. Now these are the last words of David. The oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man who was raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. For does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For he will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? But worthless men are like thorns that are thrown away, for they cannot be taken with the hand. But the man who touches them arms himself with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they are utterly consumed with fire. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Joshub Bashabeth, a Tekemonite, he was chief of the three. He wielded his spear against 800 whom he killed at one time. And next to him, among the three mighty men, was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, son of Ahoy. For he was with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel withdrew. He rose and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clung to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the men returned after him only to strip the slain. And next to him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines gathered together at Lehi, where there was a plot of ground full of lentils, and the men fled from the Philistines. But he took his stand in the midst of the plot, and defended it, and struck down the Philistines, and the Lord worked a great victory. And three of the 30 chief men went down and came about harvest time to David at the cave of Adullam, when a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then at Bethlehem. And David said longingly, "Oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate." Then the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and carried and brought it to David. But he would not drink of it. He poured it out to the Lord and said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went at the risk of their lives?" Therefore he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. Now Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief of the 30, and he wielded his spear against 300 men, and killed them and won a name besides the three. He was the most renowned of the 30 and became their commander, but he did not attain to the three. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was a valiant man of Kazeel, a doer of great deeds. He struck down two Ariels of Moab. He also went down and struck down a lion in a pit on a day when snow had fallen. And he struck down an Egyptian, a handsome man. The Egyptian had a spear in his hand, and Benaiah went down to him with a staff and snatched the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and won a name beside the three mighty men. He was renowned among the 30, but he did not attain to the three, and David set him over his bodyguard. Asahel, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30. Elhanan, the son of Dodo of Bethlehem. Shammah of Herod. Elika of Herod. Helez the Paltite. Ira the son of Ikesh of Tekoa. Abiezer of Anathoth. Mebunai the Hushathite. Zalmon the Ahohite. Maharai of Netophah. Heleb the son of Baana of Netophah. Ittai the son of Ribai of Gibeah. And the people of Benjamin, Benaiah of Pirathon, Hiddai of the brooks of Gaash, Abi-Alban the Arbathite, Asmava of Bahurim, Eliaba the Shalbonite, the sons of Jashan, Jonathan, Shammah the Harahite, Ahiam the son of Sharar, the Hararite, Eliphet, the son of Ahasbai of Maacah, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite, Hezro of Carmel, Pari, the Arbite, Igal, the son of Nathan, of Zobah, Bani, the Gadite, Zelek, the Ammonite, Naharai of Beeroth, the armor-bearer of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, Ira the Ithrite, Gareb the Ithrite, Uriah the Hittite, 37 in all. So the 30, there's 34 names on this list, probably representing 35 men. If you look at verse 32, it says the sons of Jashan, which is probably two people. So there's 34 names on here, probably representing 35 people. And then it says 37 at the end. So there's two more names than this. We're not quite sure exactly who the other two might be. And they're known as the 30 men, but there's more than 30 of them. So, you know, sometimes numbers are used 3 and 30 when there's more than 30. We probably could speculate that the other two of the 37 died in battle, and that for some reason their names are not here. But let's look at this first part of 2 Samuel 23, these last words of David, this final oracle. So again, the material in these last couple of chapters is not chronological, because tomorrow we're going to be taking a look at the census that David took, and that's almost reads like a postscript at the end of the book, because you have the last words and you have the mighty men. And that kind of feels like an ending, but then you have this account of the census and then sort of a second ending, which we'll look at tomorrow in chapter 24. But anyway, David is astounded at the grace of God toward him. I think that's really how we should see the heart of these last words. The idea that the Spirit of the Lord speaks by David, that the Word of God is on the tongue of David, is the first thing on his heart. And imagine that. I mean, David wrote psalms. He wrote a bunch of psalms. He said things. He did things. And here we are 3,000 years after the life of David. And we still know Psalm 23 and Psalm 139 and all the psalms that David wrote that we have, at least the ones that we have in the Psalter. And we still have his words and his actions in 1 and 2 Samuel and in 1 Kings. So it's really quite an astonishing life. But to have the Spirit of the Lord speak through you in such a way that the very Word of God is on your tongue is such a blessing, and David is thankful for it. The God of Israel has spoken. He said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. This is David really reflecting on his calling as a leader. David wasn't a perfect leader. He had failings. He had shortcomings. He at times got off track. But his heart was to rule justly. His heart was to rule in the fear of God, and he was a blessing. But also, how much greater the greater Son of David who's coming, the Lord Jesus Christ, who never gets off track and who never blows it, and who never misjudges or acts foolishly, sinfully. He is the one who rules justly over men and will forever. And so a large part of what will make the new heavens and the new earth so glorious is not only will we be without a sin nature and we will be free to lovingly obey from the heart without the hindrance of sin, but the Lord Jesus Christ will be the ruler of the new creation, and he will rule with justice in the fear of the Lord. He will dawn on us like a morning light, like a cloudless morning, like rain that makes the grass to sprout from the earth. Just light and refreshment, and light and refreshment is what comes to us by the grace of God when we are ruled over justly. And David recounts this great promise that God made to him, that he would establish his house. He's made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. Will he not cause to prosper all my help and my desire? David's desire was to be a man after God's own heart, a man who feared the Lord, a man who would walk in the ways of the Lord and would lead God's people to walk in the ways of the Lord. He fell short of that at times, but he was not like the worthless men like Saul was before him, who was puffed up with pride and yet insecure, living by the fear of man and not by the fear of the Lord, making rash vows that harmed his people, leading his people astray, or like so many rulers who would come after. So David is, in his heart, sincerely desiring to be this, and God will bless David's line, and has blessed David's line, with the ruler who stands for all time perfect, and who will usher in a perfect kingdom, a kingdom that will last in perfection forever. Now, what's interesting is you have the three men and you have the 30 men among the mighty men. And like I said, there's the three and then there's the 30, which is, you know, 35 to 37 people. Joab's not on this list. Now, he's the commander of the whole army, but I also suspect that he's not on this list because he was not always a good guy. I mean, he wasn't always faithful to David. He didn't always do what he was supposed to do. He's not really one of David's heroes. He's kind of a guy that David needed, and David couldn't really oppose him. Political, military realities being what they were, at least in David's mind and heart, he couldn't. But in the end, he doesn't get this list. Most of his brothers are here. Among the 30, right, you have Abishai, the brother of Joab, who's mentioned in verse 18, as being outstanding among the 30. He won a name, right? He wielded his spear against 300 men, the most renowned of the 30, and became their commander. And then after Benaiah, who was head of the bodyguard, the first one that's mentioned among the group of the 34 names or so is Asahel, the brother of Joab. So you have Abishai, the brother of Joab, and you have Asahel, the brother of Joab, but you don't have Joab, and I just think that's interesting. I want to focus finally this morning on just one other little incident, and that's this water from the well at Bethlehem. Because the first couple times I read this, I thought, this is so weird. Like, David says, oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem that's by the gate. This is a pretty demanding expressive a wish, right? He's not saying, go get me some water. He's just sort of wishing, expressing a wish. But the expression of the wish puts the burden on the three mighty men, and they go. And they sneak through the Philistines' camp, and they get water out of the well of Bethlehem, and they bring it back. And then David doesn't even drink it. He pours it out on the ground. Like, wait a minute, David, we risked our lives. We went all this way to bring you the water from your hometown, from the well that you drank from as a boy, the well that you remember, and here you pour it out on the ground? What's going on here? David pours it out before the Lord, to the Lord, and he says, far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. I think David realizes how foolishly selfish he's being. Perhaps he's remembering Saul's rash vow, where he said, you know, no one's allowed to eat or drink until, you know, we've pursued the enemy all day and all night, and Jonathan was faint, and he didn't hear the command, and he tastes a little bit of honey, and, you know, it ends up this big old conflict in Saul's kingship for do this rash vow. And maybe David realizes, wait a minute, I was being really foolishly rash, and he's repenting of it. But I think it's significant. He's not just pouring it out on the ground. I think that's the way I used to see it, is almost incidental that it was to the Lord, but he's just wasting it. It's not wasting. He's offering it up to the Lord, and he's saying, in essence, I am not the ultimate worthy king. The Lord is the ultimate worthy king. I don't deserve to take this because I'm not better than these three men who risked their lives, but the Lord is better, and he's the one that I should pour this out before. And this is another incident that shows us how David was indeed a man after God's own heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of David, and thank you even more for the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we have a just and holy king who reigns over us with perfect wisdom, whose heart is your heart, who is perfectly aligned with your will, and who rules with perfect wisdom and justice, and who will rule forever, and who will bring us into a spotless kingdom in the new heavens and the new earth forever and ever. We thank you for that as we anticipate his coming. We say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, and we can't wait to be face to face with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, that was 2 Samuel 23. Tomorrow we're going to finish the book of 2 Samuel with chapter 24. I hope you can join me for that. Have a blessed day in the Lord.